It's lovely to be in the house of the Lord, and it's lovely to be in the house of the Lord with you all. It's a little bittersweet though. I miss my kids though, but you guys will do. I'm just kidding. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at we're going to start looking at verse 31. John chapter 8. I could get this thing open, John chapter 8, I'll start. And one page too much. All right. Freedom and bondage, freedom and bondage. Looking at this verse, I was actually sitting in a fellowship meeting at work. We actually have every Mondays we get together, we pray, we do a little devotion, try to encourage each other. But just as a side note, if you don't have one at your work, I would encourage you to try to start one. And if you do have one, I would encourage you to get involved. It's an uplift and it's an encouragement to know that you have Christians around you at work that you can go to and ask to pray for, and you can also pray for and build those fellowships as well. But at that fellowship meeting, I got this verse that brought it back up to me. It was John chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Make you free. Make you free. Making a way, creating a bridge, going between two things. I really like the way that the King James words it, because there are different versions that say set you free, but I really like the make, because it points to the power of God. I'm taking two things with great divide and I'm connecting them. I'm making you free. I'm setting you free. Not just setting you free, but making you free. Now, in this section of Scripture, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews, and some of them believe when he tells them that Jesus is the Son of God and him and the Father are one. And really, glory to God for that, because that means that they have accepted Jesus Christ and they're saved, right? They're on their way to heaven. In the middle of the conversation, they literally do that. They're no longer on their way to hell. They're no longer on their way to an eternal torment, separated from God for all eternity. They're no longer on their way to that. Right as that happens, we'll look at verse 31. Right as that happens, he looks at them. He looks at them, and he says these words. He says in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus, to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, it's an amazing thought, and I think we kind of walk past it, the fact that Jesus is talking and he's preaching, and in the middle of his preaching, he turns to the people that accepted him through the preaching and said, "Now, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple truly. You're truly a learner behind me. You're truly a pupil. You're truly a student of what I have to say, of the truth, really. And ye shall know the truth." Following in my word, being a learner, you're going to understand what the truth actually is. And that truth is going to set you free. But really, the whole question is, what is it setting you free from? And we'll go down into that. But Jesus said to them, "Now that you believe the truth, stay fixed in that. Stay firm in the truth. Don't walk away from it. And there is a reward, which is freedom." Now that freedom is a freedom from sin. It's really a freedom to have the abundant life. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Before I go too much further, the abundant life really is a life serving Jesus Christ. Abundant life is really a life submitted to Jesus Christ. The best way you can live your life is by putting God first. I'm telling you, there's never been a person I've ever met, ever even heard of, that has put God first in their life that said, "I really wish I didn't do that."
That's right.
There's a reason for that. Yeah. Points to the consistency of God. Points to the truth of his word. Points to that I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, we move from that into they. Right? They. That's how he refers to them. They. Who are they? They are the Jews that did not believe. Verse 33 says, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Paraphrase, I'm not in chains. I don't really have any need of freedom. And I need you to understand who my grandfather is. And because of who my grandfather is, this land that I'm in is promised to me. And before I dive too much into that, really think about the irony. These Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ, who was God, was telling him about the promise that he made with Abraham. Telling him about the promise that he made with Abraham. Almost like, you know, you can't do anything because God made a promise to us. They really must have missed the Babylonian captivity. They really must have missed the occupation of the land from the Greeks and the Romans and all the chastisement that God had pushed on them because they didn't serve God as they should have. They're not above that. We're not above the chastisement of God for not following after him. Now, I have 3 points this evening, and I'm trying to do this a little bit different. I'm trying to put the points in first. I usually like the building up things, like you say something and you build up to it, but I kind of want you guys to have these in the front of your mind as we talk about them. So I have 3 points for you guys this evening. The bondage of sin takes your freedom. The bondage of sin keeps us from the Father. And the bondage of sin keeps us in the way of the devil. Now, we're going to go ahead and start reading in our text, which is going to be John chapter 8, verse 34 up to 38. And the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Yeah. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." Father, I just praise you and thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to open your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the freedom that we have from sin through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Father. The gospel that was given to us, Father, to bring out to every man. Father, work through me this evening, Father. Help me to clearly convey your word, Father. Speak through me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you this evening, Father. And just I ask, Lord, as I asked earlier, Father, that you would stir someone's heart, Father, to turn over whatever sin you would have them to turn over and release them from the bondage, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I propose to you tonight to step away from sin and darkness and walk into the light of freedom from sin. My first point, the bondage of sin takes our freedom. Verse 34 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Ravi Zacharias said, I believe it was him, I think I've heard it from someone else before, but where I got it from, I quoted him, so I like him, so I'll go with that. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin doesn't really want a quick visit. Sin doesn't want to just come in, you know, you enjoy me and then go away. Sin wants to stay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, when it says lust, you know, I think the first thought we have is a sensual thought, but it's really just a desire, really just a desire. Now, when we indulge in a desire, the desire really doesn't go away. When we feel like we have a need and we meet that need, the need doesn't go away. It actually comes back, and it usually comes back stronger. Duck donuts are some of the most amazing things, absolutely ever. I love those little things. They're wonderful. I don't care. They're great. My wife and I, we actually, we very rarely go, but we went up to Williamsburg last weekend, and we were able to get some. And you know what? I found that after I ate, you know, my one or two, it was really hard for me not to want another. It was really hard not to want another. Especially those little bacon maple, God's gift, man, man. Good. A bacon maple, sister, amen. Mm-hmm, yep. Yeah, that's definitely Baptist. That indulgence didn't take away my desire, and it just made it stronger. Really, to be honest, when I indulged, I fed that desire, made it stronger. And really, anything you feed will grow. You feed a baby, they grow. You feed an animal, they grow, and then they come back looking for more. You feed a plant, and they grow. Feed a fleshly appetite, and it will grow. You feed a sinful appetite, and it will grow. The more a sinful appetite is fed, the more it will consume your thoughts and your desires. Just this one time, just a little bit, is the downfall of many Christians even tonight, and has been through history. You know, I had a couple of teens. By the way, pray for the bus ministry. I don't know if you do pray for the bus ministry. Write it down someplace where you pray for the bus ministry. That thing is, it's an amazingly powerful tool that God has given us. You know, that is the thing that's going to bring in the next church. That's the thing that's going to bring in the next generation. You need to pray for that thing. I need to pray for that thing more. We need to pray for the bus ministry. Bus ministry has been steady going up for the last 4 weeks. I don't know if anybody pays attention to numbers. 33, 40, 43, 47. Look, we need to pray for that thing. We need that thing to be 150 kids running around here. We need a bigger building. There's two teens that started coming on one of the buses recently. And they came for about 2 weeks straight. First week, I try to usually catch them and see if I can ask them if they know Jesus Christ before they leave, because sometimes I don't know if they're going to come back, you know. I didn't get to ask them the first week. The second week was the week the pastor was preaching on adultery and fornication. And so teenage boys, adultery and fornication, lots of giggling and, you know, discomfort. But in the midst of there, pastor said that the young people needed to abstain from sexual immorality, and that it was bad and it was going to hurt them. And I heard them, they were giggling, and they were like, no, whatever, get out of here. It actually opened up an opportunity when I stopped them afterwards to talk to them about Jesus, to tell them about some of the emptiness and the brokenness that comes from sexual immorality. They didn't come the week after. I don't know, maybe I scared them off, told them too much truth. But I mean, that definitely falls into a sinful appetite, that fornication, that seeking out for things that you really are not supposed to be touching. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it finisheth, bringeth forth death." James chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." The devil really does not want sin to just be here today and gone tomorrow. Matter of fact, the longer we indulge in sin, the harder it is for us to break the habits that make it more, and inherently make it more difficult for us to break away from sinful things. Sin wants to stick around as long as it can. And really, to be honest with you, sin is an attractive thing. If it was not, we would not have such a hard time walking away from it. You know, most people don't go and run and be excited about going to the dentist, and they don't run and be excited about going to the doctor, because those are not very attractive things. But sin is an attractive thing. That is something that you look for, and you have to tell yourself no. Sin wants to grow in your life. It wants to really plant itself in your heart, and it wants to root in there real deep, and then it wants to grow into some kind of horrible weed that is going to show up in your life, show up in your thinking, show up in your thoughts, your actions, all of those things. It wants to grow. It really wants to make itself home in you. so much so that you realize, when you realize that you need to confess and forsake it, that it's hard for you to even let it go because it's so deeply rooted in your life. Do you know what your sins are doing to you? Do you know what your choice to just a little bit is doing to you? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh," this is the important part, "shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life," or life everlasting, excuse me. What you feed will grow. That's why when I get up here, I tell you every single time, and I'm telling you now, spend time in your Bible. Amen. Daily. Spend time in prayer. Because really, you're feeding your soul, your spirit. You're strengthening your spirit. You're strengthening your desire to want to honor God. You're really strengthening your desire to want to follow after His word. You're strengthening your desire to want to glorify His name in your words and your deeds. That doesn't come unless you spend time with Him. Your desire to tell others is directly tied to that as well. I guarantee you won't be able to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as strongly as you could if you spent time with Him every day. Guarantee it. One of the worst things you can try to do is say, "I'm not going to spend time with Him, but I'm going to try to go it my own." It doesn't work that way. It's God's plan, not ours. It's God's plan, not ours. The bondage of sin takes away our freedom and really doesn't want to leave quickly. And not only that, but sin is not a cheap thing. There's always a cost associated with it. There's always a cost. Sin will always cost you something. You know, in RU, that was it was really a great experience for me. I learned a whole lot, but one of the principles in RU says, we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation, essentially sinning. Our consequences are inevitable and incalculable and completely up to God. There is never a time that sin is free, and you never know what it's really going to cost you. Whether it's, you know, you choosing to refuse to spend time in prayer and spend time reading your word that day, maybe even spending time in whatever secret sin you want to hold on to. The cost you can always point back to is a broken fellowship with God. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" That's like saying, that's like this. You say, sin is okay. It's not a big deal. God says, yes, it is, and no, it's not. That's two people on two different accords, and that's not a Honda. Broken fellowship. That's a broken fellowship. You know, if you're married or you have a significant other, when you disagree, that's a broken fellowship until you guys can restore that. Same kind of thing. I want you to remember this, though, and this will keep me out of a lot of trouble, and I'm sure it will keep you guys out of a lot of trouble as well. God is right, and we are wrong. God comes from a place of love. His commandments, His precepts, His principles, the things that He says to us are wrong. He's not saying them because He doesn't want us to have fun. He's not saying it to us because He doesn't want us to enjoy life. He's saying these things to us because He truly loves us in the deepest way, a deeper way than I can even conceive, and I'm still trying to figure this whole thing out, why He would even love me. He comes from a place of love. We always come from a place of selfishness. Always come from a place of selfishness. It's in our nature. That's how we're built. Genesis chapter 3, Adam had a close fellowship with God. It was even depicted literally in the word as a daily stroll in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. I mean, if you think about that, man, that sounds great. I'm not an outdoor guy. I don't like going outdoors, but you tell me 70 degrees, nice, not too, now we're talking like, you know, 2 or 3 humidity, okay? 70 degrees out here feels like 189 million degrees, but 70 degrees, beautiful place, beautiful garden, and you're strolling with the creator of all the universe and learning, my goodness gracious, that sounds amazing. And that was an experience that he had multiple times. Shattered and broken because of sin. Not just shattered and broken because of sin. He paid a pretty heavy price, you know, in the changes of his scenery and the changes in his life, all for one piece of fruit. One piece of fruit. We actually deal with that consequence still today. Show of hands, who here was affected by the eating of a piece of fruit about 6,000 to 8,000 years ago? Sin will always cost something. Our consequences are inevitable and incalculable, and really are truly up to God. The bondage of sin takes away our freedom, but the bondage of sin keeps us from the Father. Bondage of sin keeps us from the Father. Verse 35 of John chapter 8 says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." Jesus is saying there is a clear division between a servant of sin and a child of God. And there is security in being a child of God. First, notice with me the terror of the servant of sin. Now, when I was 10 years old, I don't remember everything around it, but I remember I was death scared of dying. I was deathly scared of dying. I mean, I was moping around. I'm like, why? You know, I'm just going to die anyway. It was really bad. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 7, but I was just deathly afraid of dying. Can I assure you tonight, believer, that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. You're not going to see hell. You're going to have eternal life. The Bible says even in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Glory to God, that sounds wonderful. But don't come up to me and ask me to explain it because I can't tell you. I don't know. I don't 100% get it. But maybe you can go and do some study and come teach me something. I'm willing to listen. Amen. Seated in the heavenlies with him right now. The servant of sin does not have that assurance. Once again, it says in verse 35, it says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." There is no place with God for the unrepentant sinner. A slave to sin is a rebellious child, and the wrath of God will abide on them until there is repentance. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Can I assure you today that if you have not put your trust in Christ, you are destined for an eternity in hell separated from God. Destined. The devil wants that to happen. You know, he wants that separation from God for you, for your family, for your friends, anyone you do and don't care about. The devil really doesn't really care, but he just wants to destroy absolutely everything. He is in a burn it down type of mentality. We must care enough to hand out a tract, at the very least. We must care enough to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lives inside us. We must care. Not only the terror of the servant of sin, but the son is welcomed into the house. The son is welcomed into the house. Now, the child of God is a joint heir with Christ. He is adopted into the family of God. Secure in the family, safe in the house, never to be removed because of the grace of God. John chapter 10, verse 29 through 30 teaches that God holds on to us as soon as we put our faith and trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross. In the story of the prodigal son, when the son returned to his father's house after rebelling against his father and turning away and of his own lust, the father brought him back into the house and gave him a robe, shoes, and a ring to show others he is still a son. Because he is a son. The father didn't give him hand-me-down trash. He gave him good stuff. The time the son spent in the far country, though, was filled with wasting of his own substance and a separation from the Father. But when he returned, he was welcomed as one of his own. But until he returned, he was separated from the Father. God is really waiting for you to return as well. If you have something you need to confess to him, something you need to let go, I urge you, just do it right now. Take a few seconds. God's waiting to listen to you. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I hold tightly to that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. I can go back each time and he's justified. He's right to do it. Amen. Amen. So the terror of the slave to we have the terror of the slave of sin. We have the son is welcomed into the house, and the servant can only find one way to the master. John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm going to turn over there because I didn't put it on my paper. I almost said sorry, but I'm not. John chapter 14, verse 6. Just the first part. We're not going to key in on the whole verse, but we're going to key in on the very first part of what he says. It says, John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way. Verse 36 says, of John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Freedom from the slavery of sin only comes from Jesus Christ. The only way to get to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only way to receive freedom from sin is through the Son. And the Bible says that the freedom that comes from Jesus is true freedom. It's an enduring freedom, a freedom that's everlasting. The Bible teaches we are sinners in need of a Savior and destined to go to hell without what Jesus did on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God was and is still shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, which is the absolute easiest thing you can do, and applies to every person equally. From the top of the mountain, the most powerful man or person in the world, to the lowest part of the valley, the poorest person, the person that has absolutely nothing. The gospel is there. The gospel is available. The gospel applies to them. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone willing to call on him, call on the name of Jesus Christ, will be saved, shall be saved. It is an incredible truth that Jesus loves us and that we can have freedom from the slavery of sin through Jesus just by asking. I was walking out, they know I'm a Christian at work, and one of the guys, I've been working with him for about off and on for the last 8 years. And we were walking out of the building, and he says, I don't even remember what he said. It didn't matter. It opened up the door for me to say, well, you see, the reason that Jesus Christ died is for you and for this person and all this stuff, and all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. And this is what I told him. The thing that's crazy is it's the easiest thing that anybody can do, and they make it hard. It's not hard. You don't have anything anyway. What do you have to hold on to? Nothing. You have nothing without Jesus Christ. I have nothing without Jesus Christ, and I'll proclaim that from the mountaintops. The bondage of sin takes our freedom. The bondage of sin keeps us from the Father, and the bondage of sin keeps us in the way of the devil, keeps us in the way of the devil. Verse 37 and 38, it says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They, as slaves of sin, sought to kill Jesus. John 10:10 again, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Their rejection of Jesus and his word falls directly in line with the desires of the devil. Directly in line. And by the way, if you find that you yourself are aligning directly with the devil, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. The Jews that didn't believe, they wanted him gone. They wanted him to stop talking. They did not believe him. Verse 39 through 41 says, if ye, in John chapter 8, verse 39 through 41, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did Abraham not. You do the deeds of your father, the devil. You do the deeds of your father, the devil. May I say this evening, Christian, that your actions will tell on you. Your words will betray you. Those Jews that rejected the gospel thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were rejecting another false prophet. But in these words, we find their rejection of the truth was in alignment with the devil. What truth are you rejecting tonight? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are commanded to be holy because of a closeness with God only comes from seeking after holiness. We are commanded to be holy because we cannot be holy without keeping our eyes on Jesus. We are commanded to be holy because the opposite of holiness is slavery to sin. We are commanded to be holy because the opposite of holiness is enmity with God, literally warring against God. I ask you again, what truth are you rejecting tonight? They, as slaves to sin, saw with their father's eyes. They, as slaves to sin, saw with their father's eyes. Now, the bondage of sin affects your vision, your thinking, and your actions. Sin is of the devil, and the devil rejects the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And the only reason someone would want to kill Jesus is because they were convicted, and their sinfulness, of their sinfulness, and they wanted the conviction to stop. They wanted the conviction to stop. I will illustrate it like this. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 58. Acts 7, verse 54 through 58. Acts 7, 54 through 58. Right now we're looking at the section of scripture, Stephen's last sermon, one of the early deacons of the Jerusalem church. It says in verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which shewed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. I'm getting it. Give me a second. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut in the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's still weird to me, I don't know. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Man, that's got to be amazing. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God, standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness lied dead. Their clothes, and they laid their clothes down at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Because of the truth, Stephen was brutally murdered. They, as slaves to sin, saw with their father's eyes. I pray you are not seeing with the eyes of the devil, but you're looking through the eyes of the Father this evening. Now, sin in our lives clouds our judgment. It focuses us on our desires and opposes the truth of God. The bondage of sin takes your freedom. Sin doesn't want to just come for a quick visit. It stays as long as it can. Sin will always cost you something and can also cost others something as well. The bondage of sin keeps us from the Father. Now, the servant of sin is in terror, not knowing his eternal destination. The child of God, following after fleshly lust, will lose sight of his Father as he walks away. The bondage of sin keeps us in the way of the devil. Sin influences our heart and our only breeds evil and rebellion in our life. Sin makes a person blind to the truth. Release from the bondage of sin first comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have already done that, confess and turn away from your sin, as they say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing the truth of Jesus, continue in his word, and the truth, which is Jesus, will make you free. Pastor.